You should have lesson five. Okay, lesson five, temptation, lesson five. We finished four last time. If you don't have it, just raise your hand. We got some guys that will give it out. Anybody need one? Anybody need a lesson five? Okay, good job on getting them out. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're continuing, of course, our study of temptation. And it's a strong subject because each of us deal with it on a regular basis. We deal with it daily. We experience temptation. In the last few weeks, we've been seeing people in the Scripture who experienced temptation. Some gained victory and some failed. In fact, most failed, and only one, so far one we've seen gain the victory. This morning, we're going to see the temptation of Christ. And we may not get through it all today or not just because of time, but we're going to see the temptation to Christ, the Son of God, directly tempted by the devil. We'll see how Jesus was tempted, and we'll see how he dealt with the temptation. Our goal as we study our study is that what is temptation? Where does it come from? How do we deal with? How can we gain victory? That's the things we've been seeing. Well, let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for our class. We thank you for the privilege we have as believers to be able to come together and to worship our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for our Sunday school class and the fun that we have as we study different things. And Lord, right now as we look at temptation, we just ask you that you'd help us, that we know that every day we fall into this, we see it, we're pulled, we want to have victory, we want to gain the victory. And so Lord, even today as we see the life of Christ, our Savior, and how he was tempted and how he dealt with it. And Lord, we've looked at some different people throughout the Scripture already. May we gain from it, may we learn some truths and principles so that we can have victory. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know that temptation comes into our lives. We have seen there's a process where we see it, we want it, we take it, we hide it. It comes to us in a number of ways. The Bible calls the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We want to understand how that we're tempted and those kind of things. And this morning we're going to look at the temptation of Christ, and we're really going to look at how he was tempted and how he responded. That's really the two things there. There are two events that happened at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let me go back. I'll give you time to write. That's the first two answers. Go back to the slide before that, if you would. The two things we're going to see is how Jesus was tempted and how he responded. I just want you to make sure that you've got that. But as we start, there are two events that happen at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of events, a lot of things that happen, but the two things happened at the start, and that is the next slide, I think, that there was baptism of Jesus and temptation of Jesus. I mean, you have two questions that could be raised. Why was Jesus Christ baptized? And second, why was the Son of God tempted? Those are two questions that come up. And our focus this morning, we're going to see the temptation. But let me raise some questions here, and if we could get some answers. I think the next slide is, why was Jesus Christ baptized? Because, see, some people are confused, and they think baptism has something to do with salvation. In fact, there are people who think you have to be baptized to be saved. We know that baptism is actually identification. We get baptized because we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we are identified with the death and resurrection of Christ. Why was Jesus Christ baptized? It was to identify with man. He came so to die and rise again for man's sin. So when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it was to, as he says, fulfill all righteousness, because the idea was that he was connecting and identifying with sinful man, because he's going to go to the cross and take our sin upon himself. So that's why he was baptized. This idea of temptation. Why was he tempted? And the bottom line is to show that he was qualified to pay for sin because he doesn't have sin. And that's really some powerful truths that are there. I've got another couple of questions we'll get into this morning before we get way into the study that I think are really, really hard. And I just want to throw them out to you because people ask them a lot. As we get into this, we raised some questions. I think they're on your chart. What is temptation? Is temptation sin? And where does temptation come from? Those are the big three questions we've been going over in this study. We said that temptation is the pull to do wrong. Is temptation sin? No, temptation is not sin. We're going to see Jesus was tempted. So if temptation would be sin, then Jesus could be connected with sin. But he wasn't. Temptation is the pull to do wrong. It is not sin. But our response to temptation could result in sin or not sin. Where does temptation come from? We said really the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil controls the fallen world, which affects the flesh, which then affects, you know, us in that way. Now, we saw a progression when we saw of sin. We see something, we desire it, we take it, and we hide it. That's sort of how it functions, how it works. We see something, we're pulled by that, then we want it. Then comes the hard part. We desire. The hard part is, do we fulfill that? Do we fulfill our desire? Now, we're talking about the desire of the flesh because it's a natural bent to sin. We're talking about the things that are wrong. We see something. We want to do it. And then when we take it, That's when we sin and then we hide it. We saw it in the life of Eve and Achan and David, those that failed. We also saw it in the life of Joseph, the one who had victory. Well, this morning we're going to look at Jesus Christ and we're going to see the temptations there. And it's a really famous passage. We're going to look at two famous passages. It'll probably take us a couple of weeks to look at this, but there's a lot in there. Now, we know that. Let's think about temptation for just a second. We said it comes from the devil who controls the world system that affects our flesh. But there are three big aspects of this, and this is what we've seen before. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, three aspects. We call the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at 1 John 2, verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and here he comes, he says, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from this world." And the idea that we live in a fallen world system, and that temptations are coming in, the lust of the flesh, which really is a physical aspect. There's the lust of the eyes, which is either see something or to be seen, and I'll show you what I mean by that. And then the pride of life has to do with ambition. And so you're going to be pulled because something you want in a physical way, something that you either see or want to be seen, something or something that you want for yourself, some ambition, some pride, some aspect of that. And that's, it is there. It battles us every day, all day long. I've got on your handout there, we've seen, we won't have to go into, but think about it. Here's Eve and Achan and David and Joseph. And the big three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Eve was affected, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was food. Then her eyes saw that it looked good. And then it was something to make her wise. So she was affected, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We saw Achan, the same thing. He saw that gold and that other stuff there. I just put gold, but there were three or four other items that he saw. And from the flesh, he wanted that. From the eyes, it looked beautiful. From his pride was concerned that this would make him important. It's supposed to be important, not important, but maybe that's probably all the room they had on that. But the idea, he felt like, I have this money. The third one, of course, is David. And we saw that the lust of the flesh, he desired this woman that wasn't his wife. His eyes were looking at her. He saw the woman. And then his pride was, listen, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to do. And so we saw how that fits together as well. And then last time we saw Joseph, and there was desire there, he could have been affected in the sense that he might have looked at Potiphar's wife and she may have looked good to him. You know, we made jokes last week about what she looked like to what she was like. She may have been a beautiful woman. She was not a very good woman. She was, in fact, an evil woman and a bad woman, but he may have desired her. In fact, she may have looked good to him, and he may have, in his own mind, says, you know, if I have this woman, I've even got the wife of my master. I mean, he could look at it that way, but that's not, you know, we saw that he had the victory and those kind of things, but I just wanted you to see that in our lives, when you're tempted, you could stop and say, where's this coming from? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life. It's going to come in those areas. We're going to see in a minute when we get into the life of Christ, it's the same three areas. And you say, something physical? Yeah. Something to be seen? Yes. Some pride or some ambition? Yes. All three is where Jesus was tempted. Anybody remember the three temptations of Christ? What was the first one? Change what? Stone into bread. That's flesh. That's physical. What was the second one? Jump off the top of the temple and everybody will what? See you. What was the third one? Bow down to me and all the kingdoms of the world be yours. That's the pride of life. All of them. You know, and so when you look at these things, that Jesus was tempted in that same way. We're tempted in the exact same ways that Eve and Achan and David and Joseph and all of those things are. Now, we saw this, and we remembered Joseph from last time, but what we saw is four things to do when the temptations come in our lives. And the first one was just say no. We know that there are rights and wrongs. You know, Joseph went straight to the word and said, this is wrong. And we would say, it's wrong. And sometimes when we're tempted, the very first thing we should say is, I know this is wrong. I'm not supposed to do this. Not supposed to do this. It's a wrong thing to do. The second thing was, there's an accountability there. He said he was accountable to Potiphar and to God because he was under that authority. We have to recognize that we're accountable to God and we're accountable to other people as well. Remember, we're not in a vacuum. in the body of Christ, we're accountable to each other as we're accountable to God. So when there's a temptation coming, not only do you say this is wrong, you say I'm ultimately accountable to God, but I'm accountable to my fellow believers as well. The third thing is that realize that sin is against God, and all sin is ultimately against God. You may sin against people, but ultimately sin goes back to the fact that you're going contrary to the perfect God who is your God and your Savior and your Creator and Sustainer and all those things, and you're going against Him. Sin is against God. In fact, the Bible gives a definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness, which is another way of saying rebellion. It's where we go wrong. And so when we are tempted, when we see something, and then we want it, before we get to that taking it, we need to say, this is wrong. I'm accountable to God, and I'm accountable to others. That this ultimately is against God. And then what's the fourth thing we should do? Get away. Get away. Get away as fast as you can. Get away from any situation. Because you've heard me say this over and over and over again. If you put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, you will do what? The wrong thing. If we believe, and we said it 100 times, so you may get tired of me saying it, but if you believe that you are not capable of certain sins, you are fooling yourself. We're capable of anything if you put us in the wrong place at the wrong time. I guarantee you, if you ask David, would he commit murder? Would he commit adultery? David would probably say, I don't think so. I'm actually called a man after God's own heart. You know? And if you'd said, Moses, do you think, Moses, that you're going to be a murderer? Because Moses killed a man, hit him in the sand. You say to Paul, you're a murderer? And Paul would say, well, actually, I had a part in killing some people. In fact, when they stoned Stephen and killed him, I held everybody's stuff so they could kill him. I mean, we look at our lives and you'd say, oh, I would never do that. You don't know what you'd do. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's no telling what you do. So we have to realize that, listen, we say it's wrong. I'm accountable to God and to others. This is against God. I got to get away. And you remember the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13? Verse 12 says, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. Verse 13 says, there's no temptation coming to you that's but common to man. And God will find a way of escape so that you don't have to fail. You don't have to fall. We can get away. So that's what we saw. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at Christ for a second. Let's look at the temptation of Christ. And this is so powerful. It's a very famous event. I think that a lot of times we might have this impression. We might say, okay, Jesus was born at age 12. He went to the temple and some people begin to say, who is this guy? And then about age 30, he started this ministry. Just sort of out of the blue started this ministry. And right at the start of the ministry, God had him get baptized by John the Baptist to show everybody who he is and his identity. And then he just went out in the wilderness and went out there for about 40 days, didn't eat anything for 40 days, and then at the end, the devil came. Isn't that what you picture? But that's not exactly it. You're going to look at Matthew 4 and in Luke 4 that the temptation was for the 40 days, not one time. The devil didn't come to Jesus one time. He came to him during the 40-day time period. So that's just something we don't always think about. Now, before we get to this, let me show you how we're going to do this. How Jesus Christ was tempted, we're going to look at Matthew 4. We're going to look at a little bit about it. And then we're going to see how Jesus Christ dealt with the temptation. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4 and see how that ties together. So they both go together in that way. Now, here's some questions about temptation. Let me see. Did I miss that part about? Oh, no, I ain't got to it yet. Okay, now I want you to look at something. Look right here. It says in Matthew 4, how Christ was tempted. Luke 4, how Christ dealt with those. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and let's see the beginning, because I don't want to miss this one question I wanted to throw out for you. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 1 says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, chapter 4 of Matthew goes on to say, and after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him. Now, when we look at Matthew 4, what we get is we say, okay, he went out in the wilderness, he was there 40 days, he fasted for 40 days, he didn't eat, and then the tempter came to him. But we're going to see that if you read Luke chapter 4, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and for 40 days being tempted by the devil. So you put the two passages together, that Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days, not eating at all, but being tempted. Now, as we look at this passage and we see the whole idea of being tempted, the devil himself is doing the temptation. Now, what a lot of Christians say is this. Whenever something happens, we say, oh, the devil's really been after me. We've taught this many, many times, but the devil is an angel. And the devil can be at one place at one time. If the devil is going after you, that means at that point in time in history, you are the most important person on the face of the earth. Because he's coming after you. So when a person says, the devil's really after me, I think it's probably strange. Unless you're a major world leader that's going to influence a lot of things, he's probably not coming after you directly. Now, there is a fallen world, and there is the body of demons that are used by God, used by the devil and that kind of thing, and so that may be part of it. But when a person says, I'm tempted by the devil, that makes you the most important person in the world at that time. Okay? Now, we know that the devil does deal, and that some of the fallen angels deal with world leaders. If you look at the book of Daniel, it talks about it. When Daniel was praying, and there were some issues there about demons and things dealing with world leaders. Now, here's the two questions that I want you to think about, and they're pretty hard questions. Okay? Could Jesus Christ have sinned? Because he's going to be tempted, right? We're going to say that he was tempted by the devil. So the first question is, could Jesus Christ have sinned? And the second one is, if he's God, how could he be tempted? Right? So let's start with the first question. Could Jesus Christ have sinned? That's a question that's throughout history. Let me tell you what people have said. Now, all the scholars and all the people throughout history have always raised this kind of question, because here is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus anyway? He's what? He's God and God and man. He's the God-man. He left the glories of heaven to become a human being. 1 Timothy talks about that there's one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ is the mediator. He left the glories of heaven, and he's the God-man. Now, you can't look at Jesus and say that this is his man section, and this is his God section. That's not how people are, in a sense. He's God. In fact, is he 100% God? Is he 100% man? Yeah, so that doesn't add up, does it? That's 200% something. But that's because we can't comprehend how he can be God and man at the same time. A theological term is called a hypostatic union. The union of the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ into one person. That's who he is. So the question that is raised, could this person, the mediator, the God-man, could he sin? And throughout history, there's always been these arguments. Some say he is able not to sin, and some say he is not able to sin. That's been the theological argument throughout history. Posse non capari, non posse capari. That's Latin for he's able not to sin or he's not able to sin. Now, what do you think? Do you think he was just not able to sin, that he could sin, but because he's so good that he just said, I'm not going to sin? Or was that was the fact that he was just not able to sin? What do you think? Okay, but what about his 100% God in that? So in the man side, so we're saying the man side of him could have sinned. Well, tempted in a different way. That's a different word there when he's talking about that. And he's not saying about Jesus, but that's a great point. I'm glad you... He brought to the point, says God is not doesn't tempt us with evil, and God's not tempted with evil. He's not talking about Jesus at that point becoming the God-man. He's just talking about the principle of God as a whole, that he would never bring evil on purpose to make you sin. Did Jesus have a flesh? He didn't. When I look at the scripture, I see the God-man is a unique person of all time. And I personally don't believe he could ever sin at all, because he's God. He's the God-man. The old view that some people have is this. They say, like, the man part of God is like a coat hanger, and the God part of man is like a steel bar. But the coat hanger is inside the steel bar. So you can't bend it. That's the way some people look at it. Throughout history, people have said Jesus could have sinned, but he just was able not to sin. Others have said Jesus not able to sin because he's God. He's the God-man. He's the unique one. I don't look at Jesus and saying, here's the God side, here's the humanity side. In the humanity side, he probably could have sinned, but the God side was just able to keep him from messing up. I just don't look at it that way. I see him as a one, so to speak, as that 200% is really the one, the mediator. That's how I look at it. Each one of you, you look at the scripture yourself, see what you think. Okay. Did you have a question, a point? Okay.
I think what Jesus is getting across to us is that he came down, he was a human being, but he was also God as a human being. And each time he was tempted, he used God's word to throw off that temptation, and he used the sword of the word to show us how we can get away from that.
Right. Now, we ain't got to all that yet. Okay, but that's what we're going to get to. But so the question, though, is could this Son of God, human being, perfect God-man, could he sin? That's really the question we're throwing out. And
but
we,
could,
I, I'm with
you. Using that to show us.
Okay, so you're going to say that I'm probably doing a good job of using the temptation of Jesus to show us how to deal with temptation. That's what you're saying. Yeah, I think you're right. That's what we're going to see. Hazel, did you? Yes, we're not talking about temptation. We're talking about sin. Could he have sinned? Not whether he could be tempted or not. Because that's the second question. Let me ask you this question. Did the regular man, Adam, when he was created, did he have a flesh, a natural bent to sin? Did he? Mm-mm. Did he sin? So even saying if you don't have a flesh, that a normal human, the actual real human being created originally didn't have flesh, didn't have a natural bent to sin, but they still what? Still sin. So just to say that since Jesus didn't have a flesh means he couldn't sin, I think we have to go back to how did the God-man and the deity and the humanity fit together. We're not going to answer it, okay? Because it can't be, I mean, it can be answered, but this has been argued over all throughout history. Paul, did you want to throw your point in? Okay. Okay, one more. Okay. Okay, so,
yeah.
Right. So taking on the sin of mankind is not the same as sinning.
No,
right. So you're not saying that you thought he sinned. You're just saying, remember that he did take the sins of mankind and pay the penalty.
Right.
Okay.
And God turned his back.
Right. Right,
but
that you're not saying that Jesus sinned when he took our sin. Okay, so that still goes back to the question: could Jesus have sinned? That I would say he could not. You have to decide yourself. Second question though is that if he is God, how could he be tempted? If you're not capable of sinning, let's put it that way, or if you're able not to sin, how could you be tempted? Is that me? I must be getting, I'm losing it. Yeah, okay. Well, I think what we're getting at is a misunderstanding. If temptation means you're capable of falling, then anything that you're not capable of falling would be temptation. But I think temptation is they pull to do what? To do wrong. Was he pulled to do wrong? I mean, was he? Did somebody say to him, you can have this? Would that be a pull to do wrong? And we're not talking about his capacity. We're talking about what is a temptation. When I was in seminary, I had a professor that said, could a rowboat attack a destroyer? Has he got any chance of winning?
No.
So could the perfect Son of God be tempted to do wrong? Meaning something the devil says, change this into bread. Is there a temptation there? See, because you're all thinking temptation is the pull to automatically do it. Well, what does it say? It says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, in the book of Hebrews. So he was tempted. So If he's God, how could he be tempted? Well, the absence of failure doesn't make void the temptation. Just wanted you to think about that. Have we had any bales yet? Oh, how many? One. So we still got, what, like 10 seconds or something probably left? Huh? About 15. We've already had two bales? Freddie, you were... Okay, this is a good place to stop. Okay, between now and next week, I want you to decide whether Jesus could have sinned or not, which I personally don't think he could have. He's God. He's the God-man. He's the perfect one. He's the mediator. But you have to decide your own self, and we'll talk about that. But we'll get into it. So next week, if you want to, go ahead and look at Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and we're going to see the temptations. There are two little views. There are different little views on this, on how they fit together, and we'll see that. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of studying your word. And Lord, just thank you that if we continue looking at temptation, we see our Savior Jesus Christ and how he became the perfect God-man, and he walked on this earth, and that at a point in time, right after he began the ministry, right after his baptism, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And we thank you, Lord, that we learned so much from looking at his life. We see how we are to deal with temptation because we see how he dealt with temptation. May we learn from this in the next week or two. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.